We're moving slowly and sometimes painfully through the issues of Satan, who is our arch enemy. And that's the reason for talking about this in the midst of the discussion of redemption. Because he's not going to let us alone. We might as well figure that. And if that is true, if Satan is one with whom we have to contend daily, according to the scripture, then we better know a little bit about our foe so that we know how to cope with him. We do not need to be afraid of him, but we do need to be respectful of his power and control in this world, on this earth. I have to say to you that wherever you are in facets of your life that are human in nature, fleshly, albeit not therefore wrong, but just in a fleshly world, whenever you're in those areas, you are more than ever likely to be in difficulty. For example, when you are in a fellowship of the Word, we have a Bible study together or a worship service such as this, things tend to go fairly well between us. There may be here and there some spots of difficulty, but generally speaking, we get along. The moment we get involved in the strictly social scene, that moment we are subject to greater difficulty. Now, not necessarily. It isn't that I'm saying that a fellowship of the believers anywhere, a picnic or a fellowship is necessarily wrong. I don't mean that at all, or shouldn't be engaged in, except that we should always realize that our reason for coming together is not funsies, but fellowship as such. If you want to just have fun, organizing recreational activities as a function of the fellowship per se, I've stayed away from. If 100 of you want to get together and organize something, that's fine. But you'll never find an organized harvester mission surfing party or something of that type. Thank you. We don't do that sort of thing. If you want to have some recreation, have recreation. All you want. Do it with as many people as you want. But I'm not organizing it from our outfit. Then I don't have to get involved, and then I don't have to make any rules or anything else. So you're better off to do it without having an official imprimatur on it or stamp of approval. I don't say it's out of order. I think it's a nice thing for Christians to get together in their recreation. It's better than going out and doing it with the world. But I'm only saying to you that is an area that you might be likely to have more trouble than another area. That's where people get their feelings hurt and they get stepped on. Things happen sometimes that make it a problem. So wherever you're relating as human beings, you're living together as human beings, whenever you are concerned about your living situation as a human being, you're open to difficulty. Now that would be true in any family group. To the degree that in that family group, you are plugging for your own welfare, you're going to have trouble. I'm not saying you're wrong or out of order. I'm just going to say whenever you start plugging for your own welfare, your own rights, your own interests, the old enemy's got a handle he can shake you with. People are always misunderstanding each other. It happens in every family group. That is to say, anytime you get people together, living together under whatever condition, where the prominent question has to do with one's own personal desires, rights, welfare. Whenever that happens, you've got a built-in situation for Satan to get busy. Now I am comparing that to a moment that we come together like this, where theoretically at least our focus is Christward. Wherever the human nature, the human desire, the human interest takes the fore, there's trouble. Now that happens every day. I doubt if you live a day of your life, but what somewhere down the line, some human aspect of your needs or your desires doesn't rise to be recognized. Now, who is responsible for that? Well, in a sense, I suppose it's just part of the issue of human nature, but in another sense, Satan takes things and stirs them all up. He likes to pick the cracks. He can't sometimes get us on the big issues. So he takes the little cracks in the concrete there and takes a pair of tweezers and tries to get some dirt out of the cracks. So if some simple, silly little thing that happens in your home or in your relationship some day or days, if some silly little thing happens and you may be amazed that such a little thing could flare into such a big thing, just realize that Satan's trying to pick the cracks. Or we used to say in my old days, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. He'll take something that doesn't amount to anything at all, some flip remark, somebody picks it up, and it gets stirred up until it becomes a very big thing. That's the work of the enemy. The best way to handle those things is to stop and immediately ask yourself, what am I trying to get out of this? As sure as you're fighting for your own rights, you've got a problem. If your concern is, how can Christ be honored by my life? How can I help? How can I reach out to others? How can I help them? If that's the focus, these other things probably won't give you too much trouble. Now, back to the text we were dealing with in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, that is, must not fight. Argue is probably more the issue here. Debate. He's not talking, of course, about the debate over faith. He's talking about the debate in daily life, the human conflicts that arise. You must not squabble, I think would be a good word. Get involved in scrapping with the neighbor over the chickens or something. The servant of God, of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, that is, effective in teaching, patient in evil, that is to say, in things that happen, in problems that hit, bad things that Satan sends along the way to, in affliction, be patient in affliction, holding up in affliction is the word, bearing up in affliction, in meekness, and the word meekness means openness to God and man. Meekness means the person that is just totally open to move in whatever direction is necessary to do what God wants. And that would be both toward God and man, just open toward people. Not functioning in a prejudicial manner, not fighting for one's own way, either with God or with man. We're just open. That's what meekness, this word in Greek, means. Openness to God and man. To be almost humble enough to say whatever is best, that's what we want. In meekness, training those who oppose themselves. People have a wonderful way of fighting themselves in life. God has a way for you to go that'll be the most good to you, will help you develop the best, is most conducive to your own Christian life. He has that for you. But as human beings, we fight sometimes the things that we know he wants and we know that are best for us. As Paul says, kick against the goad, the kick against the pricks is an old English word which means a goad, like a cattle prod. the Lord is trying to prod us in a direction that is best for us, and we keep resisting it. In that respect, we're resisting ourselves, because what God wants is best for us. It's like the student in school. The administration does everything in their power, and the faculty, to get that student educated. And they know it's best for the student to be educated, to get the lessons and so forth. And the student does everything in his power to resist that. So he's really opposing himself. No skin off the nose of the administration or the faculty if he doesn't get his diploma or doesn't get his lessons. But they're trying to help the student get his lesson. The same is true with the parents. The parents are trying to train the young people to behave themselves, to get the most out of life. It's like training a dog. I read an article once called Making Him Man's Best Friend. The only way a dog is going to be man's best friend is if man trains him in that direction. A dog can be man's worst enemy if he doesn't get the right kind of training and help. In the Christian context, life is more complicated because we care about each other. And we try to be real with each other. And we come up against each other in the interactions of daily life. And instead of just running from the situation and saying goodbye to you, I don't care enough to stay around, we do stay around and we do try to work it out. And we do try to please Christ in the relationship. And therefore, Satan gets into the act too. Now, how does all of this relate to what I've been saying to you? I'm saying to you that Satan, our arch enemy, gets in and probes around and stirs up these relationships to cause people to get crossways with one another and to bring about hurt feelings and to bring about resentments and bitterness and so forth. The servant of God is charged with the responsibility of training the believers in the problem of their opposing themselves. I was saying that God has a way for us to live, and He has something He wants to do in our lives, and we keep fighting that. And I went on to say that that's what happens with young people all the time. The parent tries to train them, but they fight against it. And in a way, they're opposing themselves, because the parent is trying at least to do what's good for the young person. And you young people that are here, you realize that it would be so much easier for that parent to say, the heck with you, go do what you want. Perhaps crude in conversation, but it's true. It's the most effective thing to say. A lot of parents say that. Just do what you want to. Now, while a young person may love to have that total lack of restriction, there's something uneasy about it. That young person has a certain uneasy feeling inside if there are no restrictions. And the best way for the parent to go, and the best way for the shepherd or leader to go in a group of people, is to do what is right and to put the friendship on the line over and over again. There is a certain sense in which a parent cannot, at least in the early years, be a buddy to their children. This old buddy theory is not really all that great, because it puts the parent right on the level with the young person in the sense of authority, you see, and commitment, power in the sense of the capacity to train, you see. And the respect and so forth. So the young person doesn't have to listen to them because they don't respect them. The idea is, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Parents and young people can have a very, very good relationship to one another, but it is based upon the willingness of the parent to do what God wants, no matter what the outcome is. Now, that is not only a good thing in terms of training, but I have to say, whenever you're confronting Satan, it's the best way to handle the situation. Do what God wants you to do, and then no matter what the outcome is, it's all right. You let Him worry about what the other person does. If you change your direction because of how anybody else acts, you're going to be in trouble. The only way to be at peace is to say, well, I'm doing what I believe deep in my heart the Lord wants me to do. I'll have to let Him take care of all the chips that fall beside the chopping block. Now, this in relation to a phrase here in 2 Timothy 2:25, where he speaks of those who oppose themselves. And I'm saying to you that people that do not follow direction, are not led, are not open to discipline, are really opposing themselves. Then he goes on to say that they may recover themselves. In fact, the Greek word here really means that they may wake up, sober up, suddenly come to grips with yourself and say, wait a minute, I've been listening to Satan all along. Wake up. Satan has kept you groveling in the wrong mud hole too long. I try to keep away from conversations strictly in the flesh. I'm just not smart. That's why I go to a meeting, I teach the word, and I leave. I don't want to get involved, generally speaking, in political discussions or any other discussions, because I'm just as subject as anybody else to making some statement or saying something that could be in a flash and could be uncredible. I don't stand for any kind of credibility in my statements. Now, there are some things that I say in the group that are politically oriented, but on the other hand, I'm saying them carefully and with a lot of thought, and I'm willing to say them and be counted on. Usually, if I would say something in a meeting, it is because I deeply believe what I'm saying. But if I were just out in a group somewhere having a little banter with somebody, banalities, I could say things that are foolish too. So that's why I try to stay away from those kinds of conversations, and I don't go much to picnics and parties and soirees and things like that. You may observe that. I just don't go to those things. It is very important that my credibility be maintained. And I can't guarantee any credibility if I'm speaking just as a man. Now, the same thing with true in counseling. If I'm counseling you, I assume that the Spirit of the Lord is guiding me in the counseling. Otherwise, I don't even want to sit down and talk to you. Unless I can come to you in what I believe is what the Lord would like me to say to you, I wouldn't want to risk talking to you because I might say something out of order. Now, there are people then opposing themselves. We're trying to help, but apart from the Spirit of Christ, all of us are subject to doing things that work against us. It's therefore very important to be open to Christ. And he's praying that God may grant people repentance in the knowledge of the truth. Now, I skipped over that phrase, but I should go back to it. Repentance here does not necessarily mean salvation. The Greek word means to change the mind, metanoeo. Another word in Greek, for you who are taking Greek, quite a few of you here are, metamelomai means to change the feelings. Metanoeo, to change the mind. Changing the feelings does not have anything at all to do with salvation. Changing the mind sometimes does in the text. Some text it is put together in the context of the message of salvation. Here, it is not necessarily salvation. This means to change one's mind in the way of attitude or direction. That they may change their direction. In the knowledge of the truth. Now see, he's really charging the servant of God with the responsibility of doing this, or helping people to do this, and praying for them that God would grant them change of mind or attitude by knowing the truth, not just knowing what we want to hear, Not just knowing facts, but knowing truth. I want to tell you something. The difference between fact and truth. You may have a whole basket full of accurate facts and not have the truth because you misjudge the facts or don't put them together right. That is often true of your relationship to other people. You hear some tidbit. Someone may even be able to say, well, that's fact. But you don't put the facts together right. Or they didn't put the facts together straight. And it comes out as something out of order or something that you criticize or judge or something. We're commonly judging attitudes. Just this week, a very heavy conversation with somebody whose attitude was wrong about a certain thing. I knew the facts on both sides of the situation. The one attitude about the facts was wrong. But it was not something that I thought I was getting through. I apparently did, but I didn't think I was getting through on that. Look, your attitude toward this is wrong. Yes, here are some facts. But you misinterpreted them. Paul is speaking here of knowing the truth. Now, of course, same thing is true in history. You can have all kinds of facts relative to statistics, events, chronicles, so forth. You can have all kinds of facts, but they can be put together so artfully in a prejudicial way that you come out with what is not the truth, even though the facts are all the same. If you get some facts, you hear those facts and you say, well, based on that, this is what I think. You better stop and ask the Lord to help you with that first. Say, now look, Lord, these are facts. What do you say about this? Paul says he's asking that these people should be granted a change of attitude on the basis of the knowledge of the truth. And I'm saying to you that truth is often quite different than the facts. There's quite a gap. Now, if you're open to what the Lord has to say, the chances are that whether the matter is itself factual or not factual, He'll give you an attitude that is correct. And you don't have to know the fact. Sometimes better off not to. Now to the statement we said, God would not only grant this repentance, change of attitude on the basis of the truth, but also that it would cause these people to wake up. And therefore we got off onto the track of saying sometimes people are way off base in their thinking and they've been listening to Satan or they've been dreaming or in a nightmare or something and they got to wake up and realize who it is that's got them trapped. That they may wake up and recover, that they may recover themselves from the snare, the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, the word to take captive there has in it the element of life, living. It's a word that in a peculiar sense means to take someone alive. If any of you have ever read the Western books and or listened to Westerns on television or whatever, you get these posters that say, bring them back dead or alive. You see some down at Knott's Berry Farm. You can buy one if you want. Put it on your wall. and get your own picture in there if you like. Bring them back dead or alive. Now, Satan sometimes snares us alive. I want you to understand. I want you to be alert to the fact that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean Satan can't get you in a trap. Trap created by your own natural fleshly interests or selfish desires or whatever, you get caught in a trap. And one of those things is a downward spiral. Satan has a way of just, once he gets hold of you, things just get worse and worse because you begin thinking off. It's like a person who's not getting the right kind of nutrition. Read an account of a person who took a couple thousand mile trek across the northern part of the continent around Alaska, up in Alaska. And at one point, they didn't have enough food to eat, and they began making some very bad mistakes in judgment. Almost lost his life because he didn't get the right kind of food, nourishment. And that same thing can happen when you're not getting enough sleep. You begin making bad judgments, bad decisions. And one of these decisions just lead to worse and worse situations. One bad decision leads to another. Pretty soon you find yourself just spiraling downward. Now that's a snare of Satan. He's somehow gotten you into a trap. And you're alive all right, still a Christian, but you're hooked. All you can do is pray the Lord will give you the smarts to get out of it. Don't try to get out of it yourself. You have to have the Lord help you, because if you were dumb enough to get into it in the first place, it's a sure sense you're not smart enough to get out of it. But you ask to have the Lord's help in the matter. But I want you to know that Satan is able to take us captive at his will, especially if we're not walking close to Christ, if we're walking out of fellowship with the body. Any shepherd knows that a sheep that is walking afar off is going to get snared. A wolf's coming along. There are those people that feel they can get along without the fellowship. I don't give much chance of keeping on an even keel to people that are erratic in their attendance at the fellowship somewhere. I don't mean here, but somewhere each week a person has got to get nourishment. Wherever possible, it's good to be in fellowship with the body of believers, because Satan has a way of picking people off. I don't even care to counsel with people that don't come to the meetings and usually don't do it. Why? Well, because everything I say privately in a counseling situation can be undone by malnutrition. Like the medical doctor. How long would a doctor keep a case of a patient that was consistently disobeying orders on the diet, the nutrition, and still coming back again and again for medical help? You say, wait, let's get the diet straightened out, or let's get the nutrition straightened out. Then we'll talk about your condition. And that's the way it is. Satan is able to take people captive at his will because they're neglectful of their diet, the nutrition of the Word. They're neglectful of the relationship to the body of believers. And in, not said here, but another angle is neglectful of relationship to Christ, neglectful of prayer. Jesus said, pray always, lest you enter into temptation. You do not have to be praying every minute, but you should be in a constant openness to God and ready to pray in a moment, and taking as much time as you can to have fellowship with the Lord. Consistent fellowship. A little time every day is important. Often say to you, and I say again, it's your meal time. Take a moment to just pull things into focus here. You've been running around, doing a lot of things. Now you're going to sit down to eat. So just stop a moment and say, look, Lord, we take a minute to remember you. I want to invite you to our table. I want you to be here with us. It's a wonderful thing, because it suddenly pulls things into focus again. They so easily get out of focus when we're walking afar off. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words today again. May the Spirit use them as he will in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.